I'm the only one that noticed you guys like the Bible trivia questions, right? But I worry far less about Bible trivia than I do about engaging us with as spiritual beings in our spiritual lives. So I'm going to read the scripture first, and this is a scripture I frequently will use on Fifth Sundays just because I love James's description of wisdom, and then we will go into an interesting exercise. Are any of you wise and understanding? Show that your actions are good with a humble lifestyle that comes from wisdom. However, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, then stop bragging and living in ways that deny the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. Instead, it is from earth, natural and demonic. Wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and everything that is evil. What of the wisdom from above? First, it is pure, and then peaceful, gentle, obedient, filled with mercy and good actions, fair and genuine. Those who make peace sow the seeds of justice by their peaceful acts. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you that in the midst of what sometimes feels like the chaos of life, you continue to speak peace. You continue to speak order to our lives. And Father, we want to breathe deep of that presence. Let it be your words that are proclaimed and heard for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to invite Dee and Jess and Nelson to come forward, and we're going to do a really fun exercise. Are you ready? Yes. Come up here so they can see you. No, you do not have to take your shoes off. That's my tradition. Don't steal my tradition, Jess. Nelson, you're going to partner with me. So the first thing we're going to do is there you go. Okay. Stand looking toward me. Do you trust me, Nelson?
He's on the arm. Yes.
Jess, do you trust me?
Absolutely.
Okay. I'm going to push you on your collarbone. Okay. Don't hesitate to step back. Do not fall. Okay? I'm not going to push you hard or aggressively. I'm just going to push you slowly on your collarbone. Dee's going to do too. Before we push, do you sometimes feel like life is chaotic?
Oh, yeah.
Is it feeling a little chaotic right now?
It's steady.
Well, I want you to think. I want you, he said it's steady. I want you to think about the chaotic things that are. Is there something in life that you're like, this is kind of driving me nuts? Focus on that. Okay, you ready?
Yep.
Okay. 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 Stand back. Now I'm going to teach you a centering exercise. You can look at them for this, just because it's awkward for us to have our sides to them the whole time. If you want to participate, you can. It is better to stand up to participate. I do want to remind you of this. Be considerate to who's around you. So if you want to stand up and there are people behind you, step out into an aisle or something like this. This exercise is deeply rooted in the concept of meditation. And sometimes I get the feeling that Christians think meditation is somehow non-Christian. Do you know that meditation is mentioned a lot in the Bible? Anyone know that? All right? What have we talked about? We talked about how in the beginning of creation, it's God's breath or his spirit that brings about order. You know, those words in the Hebrew are the same. Go all the way to the New Testament. How does Jesus give us the Holy Spirit? He breathes it into us. There is a profound connection in our faith between breath and God's presence. Okay? And so when I'm thinking about these things, I connect that reality in my head, that breath is God's presence. coming into me and going back out into the world. So if you feel led, stand up. You guys are all feeling led. That's amazing. Okay. So I'm going to be talking, and it's really hard for me to stay consistent in breath while I'm talking. So I just want you guys to focus on breathing deep at whatever rate you are comfortable at. And as you're focused on breathing deep, I'm just going to give you some suggestions for what we're breathing in and out. Okay, so you just keep breathing deep at a pace, a rate that is comfortable for you. And so we're going to breathe deep and center ourselves. As you're breathing deep, I want you to think of your height. Feel the floor with your feet to the top of your head. Be very aware that that is your length. That is the length that God has given to you, reaching up to heaven, rooted down here on earth. Now I want you to think of your width. Keep your eyes open and kind of look at your periphery. You know, you got to stay looking straight while thinking about your periphery. That is your width. That is the expanse that Christ has given to you in your life. Now, very slowly and gently as you're breathing, I want you to kind of rock back and forth on your feet. That is your depth. And as you're rocking back, I like to think of this idea that I have a dragon's tail behind me, a dragon's tail of experiences that give me strength and support and assure me that no matter what happens, that dragon's tail is there to support me. And when I'm rocking forward, I think that is the future that Christ has laid before us. Now, he is there. And so we breathe deep, recognizing our length, our width, and our depth. Okay. Now you should feel centered. You should feel a little calmer than you did before. Do you feel calmer than you did before? I did not prepare Nelson for this. Okay. So you can sit down, because this second part, now look at me again. You trust me, right? Okay. Do you put your hand up? Now, whether Nelson has recognized this or not, there's something that changes in your body when somebody has their hand to your throat. Right? It is disconcerting, because it is a threat. No matter how much he trusts me, no matter how much he knows I'm not about to kill him in front of everybody here, it is a threat, and it is disconcerting. So I want you to recenter yourself, okay? Don't want you to close your eyes. I want you to stay focused on me or past me, whatever you feel most comfortable with, okay? And breathe deep into your length. Breathe deep into your width. Breathe deep into your depth. And think about the fact that you have roots growing out of your feet and you're fully extended to God. And I want you to stay focused on that breath and then breathe in deep. Okay. Feel different than the first time?
Maybe a little, not much.
Do you know how it was different though? You went further back the second time. The first time you lost your base quicker than you did the second time. The second time, when you're a little more relaxed, he allowed his body to go back without fearing that he was going to fall. And that's the center. And did you catch that too, Jess?
Mm-hmm. Jess was firmly planted.
The second time.
Yes.
Yeah. So I did not prepare either one of them. This was not a we faked this so that you'd be really impressed with it. This is just a truth behind when you are rooted, when you are stuck in your spiritual center, you are harder to push off. And so when the chaos of life goes around you, I want you to center yourself. Use that breath exercise. I think these types of things are far more important than what I'm about to talk to. So if you want, Jess and Dee will go with you somewhere else into the church and do some breathing exercises with you and maybe even recreate the thing. And I really am okay with you leaving now, and you're going to come back at 5 of so we can finish service. So Dee and Jess, if you want to head on out. Nelson, thank you very much for allowing me to push you. That was really exciting for me. And seriously, if you want to go with them, you can go with them. And my answers will be online probably, I'll say Wednesday. I usually do Tuesday, but just in case I'm late, I'll do it. So feel free to go with them. You'll be able to hear this online. I really do think that's more important, having that base. And if you've ever been in any situation with me that gets aggravated, you will notice I breathe. I breathe to recenter myself so that when somebody's trying to knock me off, I can stay grounded in Christ. So question one, if somebody doesn't believe in the Bible or God, why would they believe that they need the need to be free from sin? That's a great question. Why would they believe they need to be free from sin? So I'm gonna ask you a question. What is sin? Anyone want to take me up on that? Separation from God. But if I don't believe in God, I'm not separated from anything, right? I think if we want to have a dialogue with people who might come from a very different angle than us, one of the first things we have to recognize is we use language very differently than people around us, right? The phrase, separation from God, that's a very Christian phrase. Because if I don't believe in God, certainly there's no need to be connected to him, right? I like to use, while I'm talking to somebody who comes from a different perspective on me, like an atheist, agnostic perspective, I like to say, listen, sin is faults and failures. It is simply a recognition that we as human beings are faulty. We make mistakes. How many people do you think will object to that premise? Nobody. I mean, anyone that's vaguely realistic with himself will recognize they are not perfect. And you can start from there. Because the promise is not simply that we will be free from sin, but it is God's healing and perfecting and moving within us, and that's a very different perspective. So I don't think that somebody's going to believe they need to be free from sin. I do think, however, you can start to have that conversation with them about, do you want to be better than you were before? Do you want your faults and failures to be held over you? Or to be released from you? I've never had anyone tell me, I really hope my faults and failures are held over me. Anyone ever feel like that? All you married couples, you ever look at your spouse and be like, listen, I really want you to hold my faults and failures over me every time I do something dumb? Because that's you. We wouldn't even be able to do church. Dee would just be telling me all the dumb things I do. So we definitely come from that perspective, and I think that's where you start. And then you start to bring God into the mix after that. But it's really kind of silly for me to go to somebody who doesn't believe in God and start saying to him, well, the Bible says that you need to be free from sin. Because why would they? Why would they worry about that? Why did God make himself so we cannot look at him? I love this question. Right. One, I think it's fascinating that we really, really desperately desire to know what God looks like. Right? Because it implies that God has what? a face or a shape, right? And we have that desire. And sometimes I wonder if we want to look at him so we can see what we hope we look like. Right? What if God looks nothing like me? That'd be weird, right? I don't think God made himself so we cannot look at him. If you read, and as we went over in the very first when we were going through the Bible, in Genesis 1, the way the story reads is God's walking through the garden with Adam and Eve, which implies they see him, experience him. If you go to Revelation, it talks about God being on his throne, which implies that we can see him. But, and I've used this argument in the past, perfection cannot coexist with imperfection. Right? Once you add imperfection to perfection, what do you now have? Imperfection. And so if God is perfect, we cannot view him until we have been made perfect, which is the role of Christ. That Christ's death is perfecting us. And so when we die and God fully perfects us in the image of Christ, then I think we can see him. Till then, we just got to accept the fact that we all sin. We all have faults and failures, and those faults and failures prevent us from being able to truly see and engage with God. Oh, I love this question. My friend, who is Lutheran, because I think you should always use the word Lutheran with that way. Lutheran told me that they are allowed to believe in evolution. Why is that? What did Adam and Eve look like, and why do humans look so different? So, one, let's just condemn those Lutherans for this terrible. Now, this is one of those questions where I find that Christians can become really antagonistic toward each other on it, right? Some Christians believe the earth was created 10,000 years ago. I'm kind of estimating. Some believe it was created billions of years ago, and sometimes they get really upset at each other for disagreeing on that. And let me ask you this question. On your day-to-day life, how often do you think about how old the earth is? And let's say the earth is 10,000 years old. Is it going to change your behavior at all? Let's say the earth is 18 gabillion years old, or Dave Hanlon's age. Would it change your behavior at all? No. What does God seem to worry about? Your behavior. So I really feel confident when I die, I do not get a theological exam that asks me how old the earth is. And if we do, we have a really terrible idea of grace, okay? I don't believe the Lutheran friend meant to say evolution. I have come to this conclusion in my life. There is within Christianity a strong group of people who believe that God directed change from creation throughout billions and billions of years. But technically, that is not evolution. Evolution demands that it is not directed at all, right? So if you believe that the world was directed by God and has changed over time because of God's directed hand, you technically do not believe in evolution. An evolutionist absolutely is going to demand that you believe that this process happened without any direction whatsoever. So I think sometimes Christians get that confused, and so they'll say, well, I believe in evolution because I believe the earth is 6 billion years old. I just think that God directed the process, and that's where we come here. But technically, that is not evolution. But I get the confusion because some people don't think about how those two things are different. What Adam and Eve look like, I really desperately wanted to draw a picture for this. I actually tried. And what I learned is I'm terrible with the mouse at trying to make a stick figure. Again, I really am curious as to why we worry about these types of things, right? We know, and so I'm going to answer more the second part of the question, why do humans look so different? We know beyond a shadow of doubt things change over time. Amen? That is tried and true. Is the average American bigger today than they were in the 1700s? Not even close. We're way bigger than we as humans are changing. We change based on what's around us. I'd hate to tell you, if you stuck me in the middle of a part of the world that gets a lot of sun, I'm not living very long. And if you stuck somebody with really dark skin in a part of the world that does not get much sun at all, guess what? They're not living long. Their darker skin does not absorb vitamin D, which is necessary from the sun. And so how about those years or months that go by where people up in the far north don't see any sun? We actually are seeing in modern history today a lot of children, because they don't go outside as much, they're getting vitamin D deficiencies because they're not experiencing the sun. We change. And I think it's a cool statement of God's processes that humans don't look alike, because even though we all look very different, we're all made in God's image. And that's a really cool statement, isn't it? That I can look at you and you guys all look very, very different. Yet I still would say each one of you contains within you the image of God. And that's really cool. And I think it's cool that God made us diverse, because it helps us to fill the earth. If we weren't made diverse, we would not be filling the earth. And so I see this all a part of God's plan on earth. And the only people that think that that's really bizarre, it's like, no, if we didn't have this ability to change and to adapt to our surroundings, we'd be stuck wherever we started. So we have that ability. What is the Greek meaning of work and deeds in the book of James? Now, would it sound smart if I said the Greek meaning of work and deeds is work and deeds? Right? Yeah. So I learned Greek. But the people that translate scripture, they did not just learn Greek. They live Greek. Right? So I always find it interesting when people want me to correct a guy who has spent 30 years looking into Greek and said it is work and deeds. And they're like, but what does Pastor Rob say those two words are? And I'm going to probably agree with the guy who spends his whole life looking at the Greek and says work and deeds. So I asked a lot of follow-up questions on this one, because I was trying to figure out where this is coming from. And it was really intriguing in the conversation, because where this was stemming from is very much the same place as the rich young ruler going to Jesus and saying, or the lawyer going to Jesus and saying, who is my neighbor? See, because if you identify my neighbor, now I know what I have to do. Right? So by saying works and deeds, because James is going to make it really important that we understand that our faith creates works. Well, if I can identify work and deeds well, then it makes my faith easier, because I've got that checklist, and I'm much better at a checklist than I am at a concept. Amen? Right? If Dee says to me, go to the store and buy some stuff for an apple pie, how successful will I be? If she says to me, here's a list, I'm going to nail it. If I'm left to my own devices, I have no idea what she will bake at the end of the day. I will get apples, though. And so I think we ask this question out of almost the wrong heart, right? Let's look at what James is trying to say. Because language is only important in as much as it communicates or conveys meaning. What James is trying to say is what you say you believe, what you really believe, is based on what you choose to do. So I can say I believe you are made in God's image, right? And a huge percentage of people in this world would say that. But if I then feel like I can oppress or hurt or insult or degrade you, what do I really believe? Would you say I believe that you were made in God's image if I'm willing to do all those things? I would say no. The old story I've heard about this a lot is a guy who sets up a tightrope and he rides a unicycle across Niagara Falls on the tightrope. And after he gets by, he goes, who believes I can come back? And of course, everyone shouts and he comes back on his unicycle. And he gets back and goes, who believes that I can do this with somebody on my shoulder? And everyone's clapping and say, we believe, we believe. And he says, who wants to get on my shoulder? And nobody wants to get on his shoulder. And that exposes that you don't really believe what you say you believe. Because if you really believe it, what do? Get on his shoulders. And so what James is saying is if you really believe in Christ, you're going to do what he says. You will show demonstrably with your life that you believe. And he tells you to do two things, love God and love each other. Right? And so if you really believe in Christ, you do not have a defense to tell me why you're failing to love people. You might not always be successful at it. And the great thing about grace is you can always go back to God and say, I'm really sorry I blew this. I'm going to correct that. But what you can't do is say, I'm just going to ignore it altogether. Because my belief is that I have to live that out in tangible ways. And that's what works and deeds are. Was that the last one? Where's my clicker busted? I feel like it's not the last one. There we go. That's the last one. In Matthew 27:5, it states that Judas hung himself, but in Acts 1:16-18, it states that he burst open in a field. What's up with that? Okay, everyone take that deep breath. Because sometimes, you know, I hear Christians, I'll say, well, I take the Bible literally. I've stopped saying that. And I've stopped saying that because there are these parts of Scripture that don't just connect as smoothly together as we like them to connect. I think that's good. Here's why I think that's good. There are clearly, early in the Christian tradition, two ideas behind the death of Judas. One is that he hung himself and that field will become the field of blood. The other is that he burst open in a field and that field will become a field of blood. What's interesting is both of them are concerned about making sure the field got the same name, but the difference behind it. Now, here's why I think that's good. I hear people tell me all the time the church manipulated the Bible. They change it so it would make Jesus look to be more than he was, right? Do you think the early church fathers didn't notice this difference? And if they really wanted to manipulate the Bible, do you think it would have been really easy to change one of these two so that they unified precisely in line? Anyone else think that would be the easier thing to do? Come on. How many of you had siblings? Didn't you unify your story when you did something wrong with your siblings? I mean, the first sign that you were lying to me is when you tell the exact same thing. Because now I'm like, you guys shared that story. Because when you eyewitness an event, sometimes the details are a little different. And what fascinates me about that is it's a great statement to the people that keep telling me that the Bible was manipulated by the early church. Well, if they did, they were terrible at it. Because what seems far more important to them is maintaining the integrity of the text. About saying that, hey, we know that these texts don't line up exactly right, but we're keeping them because that's what was written. And that is more important to me than solving somebody's problem 2,000 years from now who's going to wonder, well, the Bible must be wrong because one part says Judas hung himself and another part he's burst open. No, it's just a difference of eyewitness. In both stories, is Judas dead? Yes. In both stories, is it called the field of blood? Yes. That's actually pretty good for an eyewitness event to get the detail, the bigger points together, even though the details are not. So never, please never hesitate to acknowledge to people, the Bible's not as clear-cut as we like to think sometimes. That's okay. If anything, it speaks to the integrity of the text. Because if I was going to rewrite the Bible so you'd be more convinced, this is one of those stories I'd clean up. I would have him either hang or burst open so that people don't question the story later. You know what else I would clean up? That terrible resurrection story. Have you ever noticed the details in the story are very different? Do you think the early church didn't notice that? But you know what remains the same in every single story? He lives. And the early church was concerned about that. Christ lives, and because we know he lives, we know he is Christ. We know he has grace, and that's our message. And we don't have to get caught up in the Bible trivia parts. We don't have to get upset that the Bible's not as clean cut and clear as we would like it. Instead, we can just engage with this idea, this really cool idea that the early church fathers wanted you to read what Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John wrote, even if it wasn't exactly what the other guy wrote, so that we would have the legitimate source of the gospel. And here's what you will never find, if you're a little nervous about this, here's what you will never find in any of the scriptures. Something that contradicts something that really matters in life. Because again, am I going to live differently if I believe Judas hung himself versus burst open? Anyone going to live differently with this? No. I'm still going to love God. I'm going to love people because that's how I'm called to live. All right, Jess isn't back yet, so I'll take a question until she gets back. Oh! Jess is right there, so let's... You're way back there. It's okay. I always want to encourage people to if you have questions, email, text, call me. I enjoy the process. It is important to me that people feel well grounded. It is important to me that you understand that our faith is such a powerful, should be such a powerful part of our lives that ancient church fathers have had great answers to great questions, and 2,000 years later, we still have them. So please don't hesitate to ask me a question beforehand. I address them before we get to the next Fifth Sunday. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for our fathers that have gone before and who wrote the gospel message. Father, for their faithfulness in proclaiming your truth, that your son came and died and raised again so that we may have everlasting life. And Father, that is a glorious message that we want to take to heart to transform our lives and to bring into a world desperate to know, Father, that in the midst of their faults and failures, there is a God who loves them enough to set them free. And so, Father, as we close in worship this morning, we ask that you would engage with our hearts, our minds, and our souls, that we could be transformed by you to bring your presence into this world for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I need thee every hour, 428.
as God's holy and beloved children, redeemed by his grace, go forward to serve him, knowing the God of love, the God of peace, and the God of joy goes with you always. Amen.
Our Father,
the loop, yeah.